As you know, I believe in the Bible. This is something that I have taken on as a challenge to eventually preach through or study in depth every single verse in the Bible. Not just simply read it, but actually understand it, to do research on it. And that's my goal. If you have been with us from the beginning, if you have started at Searchlight Ministries back when we were at 5247 East Ornsthorpe Avenue, and you have come to every single sermon and gone and attended every single one of my Bible studies, you will have gone through 43% of the Bible with me already. That's how far we've gotten when you go back and start counting. Now, 43% just in terms of the number of books, because we haven't tackled the biggest book yet, and I'm not too sure exactly how to do that, but that would be the book of Psalms. And so, if we do a psalm a week, that will be 3 years we will be in the book of Psalms. So it's 150 chapters in the wonderful little book. 119, yes, Psalm 119. If you don't know anything about Psalm 119, it is the longest psalm. It's the longest chapter in all of the Bible. The psalmist wanted to write for each section, begin each section with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, with 26 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, 26 major sections, each starting with that thing of the Bible. Now, of course, Psalm 117 is also really good, because Psalm 117 only has two verses in it. I'm wondering why it even got psalm status, but anyway. And which, of course, then leads me to some glurds that I'm sure you've heard, and I'm really sorry to burst your bubble. The whole center, have you gotten the email? The center of the Bible? Psalm 118 is the center of the Bible with Psalm 118:8, and then they say there's 1,188 verses before and 1,188 verses after, which makes Psalm 118:8 the center of the Bible, and it says something like better to trust in the word of God than the precepts of man or something like that. And you're like, oh my gosh, the center of the Bible isn't that great. Well, it's just wrong. I'm sorry to tell you, it's not the center. Well, you know what? It could be. It's possible that it might be the center of the Bible. The problem is, what Bible are we actually talking about? We're talking NIV, KJV. Are we talking about the Hebrew just in itself? Which manuscript evidence are you going off of? What about the Catholic Bible, which adds a bunch of extra books, which will obviously shift your center? Or is it the Old Testament is completely arranged in a totally different manner by the Jewish people? It starts with the book of Genesis and ends at the book of Second Chronicles. So it's not quite the exact same. So when they say it's the center of the Bible, it's probably not. It just kind of sounds cool and makes everyone feel good on that. Yeah, I guess if everyone could, but are you talking about counting the letters, counting the spaces between the letters? Do we want to go to the Hebrew? Because obviously Hebrew translated in English is going to be totally different. So which version are we talking about? The reason why I think this is important, because Searchlight Ministry started off, a while ago. I think we were at the movie theater when I finally believed that one thing we should do is actually go through books of the Bible, book by book, to really understand what's going on in here. It was at that time that we actually had a Bible study on how the Bible got developed, but it was something that never got disseminated to everyone else here. So that's why I think this is important. I am staking the future of Searchlight Ministries. I am staking the reputation of Searchlight Ministries. I'm staking my life, and I'm staking my eternal life on this document. Which means that I really hope this document is true. Yeah? Because if you're going to stake your life on something, it darn better be right and reliable and true. Now, the unique thing about the Bible, which separates it from all other history that's out there, is that this doesn't just claim to be truth. There's a lot of books that claim to be true. You could pick up a science book, pick up a math book, and it says 2 + 2 = 4. True? Yes. Well, unless you're in fuzzy math, but that's a totally different thing. 2 + 2 = 4. That's an actually true thing. But is that biblical? Is it canonical? Is it something that we trust our life in? Is it something that we stake our reputation on? There's a difference between something being true and then it being a special word we call God-breathed. Grab your Bibles. This is not up on the PowerPoint. You're going to have to turn to it. 2 Timothy 3:16. Kind of easy to remember, right? You got John 3:16? 2 Timothy 3:16. Good. I'm having a hard time finding a good gravy. Thank you, baby. 2 Timothy 3:16. Are you there? No. Okay. I'll wait. Because we're going to get in a little bit of the structure and the organization of the Old Testament and New Testament. Hopefully, at the end of this, again, you'll if we're going to use this all the time, then we probably should understand how in the world it's organized so that we can better navigate our way through it. That's the whole idea behind today. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy is going to be the old. It's going to be the New Testament. It's going to be near the end of Paul's letter. So Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1, 2 Thessalonians, and then you're right there. Yeah. Well, that's the thing. Is sometimes it's tough to navigate through the Bible. Again, hopefully at the end of this, we'll be better equipped to navigate the Bible because I'll tell you exactly how that structure is laid out. 2 Timothy 3:16. This is what I'm staking my life on. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Bible makes a claim that a lot of other holy texts out there do not make, which is these are words from God, which makes a whole lot of sense. If you are God of the universe and you have created this thing called the human race and you need to somehow get a message to it, how are you going to actually accomplish it? Some people get all hung up on this and they're like, why didn't God just give us a email and a download? Well, the problem is that didn't exist back then. He had to find a different way. Well, why didn't he just himself write stuff down? Well, that's a good point too. He actually did at one point. The Ten Commandments were actually inscribed by the finger of God. But we're not talking about a literate culture. We're not talking about a culture that reading was the most important thing. There was one way, the main way, of transmission of information. And that was me talking to you. That was you hearing what I say over and over and over and over again until it is so ingrained in your head that you couldn't forget it even if you tried. And I think we all have that. Do you have stuff? We don't remember everything from school, but there's a lot of things from school that I think are absolutely ingrained in our brain. I will never forget from my math class, my negative b plus or minus the square root of b squared minus 4ac all over 2a. That's a formula I had to memorize it over and over and over so much that I could say that probably now I could be dying. And I'll be like, honey, negative b plus or minus the square root of b squared minus 4ac all over 2a. It's just in there. That's how this stuff was transmitted over and over. So as you were a kid growing up, you would hear the scriptures over and over and over again. So God had to somehow transmit that. And this is why we follow this, because this is something different and unique. It's not just a history book. It doesn't just have cool little stories. It doesn't just have doctrinal sayings. What the scripture claims is that it is the very word of God. And if it is the very word of God, then that should make us all just a wee bit nervous. Because that means we should be searching Scripture to understand it as best as we humanly can so that we can not only live our life today, but be assured of eternal life in the future. The Bible, it's real simple, made up of how many books? It's really easy to remember. It's two-thirds satanic, okay? So you got 666, and you're thinking to yourself, that's stupid, but you'll never forget it now, will you? Because every time now I think of it, I'm like, it's two-thirds satanic. So drop one of the sixes. There's 66 books. And we've got two sections in it, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament has 29 books. The New Testament has 27. It's a very easy way to remember the books of the Bible when it comes to the Old and New Testament. If you take a look at the word Old and Testament, how many letters are in Old? Well, yeah, you just peeked. How many, don't do it yet, Chris, how many in Testament? Well, yeah, because you actually saw the previous screen that said 39. Yeah, okay, so 39 books in the Old Testament. Now, the problem comes, what do you do with the New Testament? Because New Testament has the same, right? When it, hold on, wait, what is that? Go back one. How do you do New Testament? Well, you can do 66 minus 39, but that's a lot of work for me. I just take 3 times 9 and you get 27. 39, 27. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Let's talk a little bit about how the Old Testament is organized. You may recognize this. I actually preached this exact material, so I ripped off my own stuff. You actually have it? Did I do handouts? Look at that. And you still have, you throw nothing away? Oh my gosh, look at that! Oh my God, I'm just going to use this to preach off of. So, no, yeah, because I actually went back and I only took the first section of it, but that is fascinating that I, that you actually have that. I'm impressed now. That's really cool. So it's not going to be that whole sheet, so you can't read the whole sheet and figure out what I'm going to do. It's only that first section of it. If we were going to take the books of the Old Testament, they're actually very, very symmetrical. And the way they're organized helps us understand how we should imagine three different bookcases. And these bookcases here and here are exactly the same size. And then this right here. So in the first section, we have 17 books. And that means we have 5 in this one and 17 in this one. 17, 17, and 5. And that's how it's organized. The first 17 books, go to the next one, they're called the history. So if you are thinking to yourself, I need to look up something about the history of the Old Testament, if I need to think about the Jews wandering through the wilderness, if I need to think about the kings and how they reigned, do I need to look at the Solomon's Temple? These are all history books. So take a look. Just grab your table of contents. Yeah, we're going to actually look at the table of contents. Wouldn't that be kind of freaky? Look at your table of contents. The first 17 books, Genesis all the way down to Esther, those are all history books. So again, it makes it kind of easy if you're thinking to yourself, I need to get into the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, that has a lot of stories in it, right? A lot of stories. There's a lot of history. It must be in the first 17 books of the Bible. Then you've got your next 5 are going to be your poetry section. And this is a big section. This, of course, does the book of Psalms. This is a trick that I learned. I don't even know when I learned it. But just for experiments, just for giggle's sake, take your Bible and close it and open it about halfway. Psalms. 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 So the nice part is if you're ever thinking to yourself, I need to get to the book of Psalms, just take your Bible, open it up in half, and you get that. Anyone get any different? You probably didn't go in the half. You get a song of Solomon. You're in the poetry section because it's a smack dab. You get 17, 17, and 5. So you're smack dab in the middle. Psalms being the biggest book, you're probably going to land in the book of Psalms. So that's an easy way to remember it. If you're like, I need to read some Psalms today, grab your Bible, open up halfway, you're probably going to land in there. So this is going to be Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. Those are your 5 poetry books. Then you get the 17 prophets. So if you hear, like, I need to look up the book of Habakkuk. Well, there is a book called Habakkuk, and it's H-A-B-A-K-K-U-K. It's really kind of freaky. Habakkuk. And if I tell you that Habakkuk is a prophet, then you're going to know I need to get into the last section of that. Now, what's also really cool is you can, if you don't like 17, 5, and 7, you can actually even make it more symmetrical. And by cutting it right across here, go to the next slide, cutting it right across here, you'll be able to get 5, 5, 5, 12, 5, 5, and 12. Okay, yeah, here, got that? All right. So we're taking the 17, we're splitting it. So you got 5, 5, 5. It holds 5 books in this bookcase, 12 and 12. And this, first 5 books of the Bible, you know what those are called? Pentateuch, exactly. And why do we call it the Pentateuch? Because a pentagram has 5 sides. Pentateuch, 5 writings of Moses. So, and these are going to be, if you go into any Jewish synagogue or meet any Jewish person, the most important 5 books, the things that if you lost your Bible, but you could save a section of it, you would save the Pentateuch. It is the most holy part for a Jewish person. And they do readings from that every single day, the Pentateuch. So as a Jewish boy, you would be growing up before you hit your bar mitzvah, if you're a girl, your bat mitzvah, you would have already memorized the first 5 books of the Bible, which is a rather daunting task if you've ever read the book of Genesis. 50 chapters of luscious stuff that is very, very long. So the Pentateuch, so then you could say the Pentateuch and the other 12 are just other history books. Then you could split the prophets up into the major and the minor. Now, why are they the major and the minor? It's simply for convenience sake. The major are not the major because they're more important. The major are the major because they just happen to be the biggest of the books. So if I say turn to the book of Isaiah and you're like, wait a second, Isaiah, isn't that like a really big book? It's going to land in the first section, the first part of the prophets, the major prophets. That's why if I say go to Habakkuk, you're like, I haven't heard of Habakkuk. It's probably going to be in the bottom 12 of that. So that is how the Old Testament is organized. What do I have next? Intertestamental period. I want to just cover this briefly because I think it's, you know, just to get kind of the history. This is where a bunch of stuff happened. When you end at the book of Malachi, you're at about 400 BC. From 400 BC to about zero, we have this part called the intertestamental period. And this intertestamental period had a lot of things happening through that. And that's where a couple of weird things take place. And that's where Bibles sometimes get a little bit different. Go to the next. This is when the Apocrypha is written. So if you, and I don't know why I didn't bring it. It's called the New Jerusalem Bible. If you have a Bible that says the Jerusalem Bible, you have what is called a Catholic Bible. The Catholic Bible adds a bunch of extra books. All of them are Old Testament. So if you, and they also extend some stuff, such as the book of Daniel in our Bible has 12 chapters, and the Jerusalem Bible is going to have 14 chapters because it adds two wonderful little stories, Susanna and Bell and the Dragon. Very, very interesting. Now, this Apocrypha was written during this period, so a lot of it is history. The Jewish people believed that it was great history, but it was not on par. It was not the same, on the same level as Holy Scripture, Word of God stuff. So if you went to a Jewish person, they would actually say, we don't recognize the Apocrypha. We know that the Apocrypha is there. We even draw some of our stories and some of our history and even some of our holidays are from that apocryphal section, but it's not on the same thing. And that's what happened when Luther came on the scene and did his protesting movement, and we all ended up being called Protestants in the whole scheme of things. He said, if we're going to follow the Old Testament, we should probably listen to the people whose book it really belongs to in the first place. So that's when Luther made a break and said, these books known in the Apocrypha are not Holy Scripture. They are not on the same par. That's why we only have 39 books in the Old Testament. Other things happened in this intertestamental period. This is when the Greek culture got spread and a lot of people got what was called Hellenized. And the reason why this is important is because could you imagine if everyone in the world was so infected with the American culture that we all started listening to the same music, started all liking the same things, but most importantly, we all spoke English. That would make communication a whole lot easier. And then also, let's say that America decided to take over the security. There would be one security force over the entire world. That's what's happening during the spreading of the Greek culture. And this happened because of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was conquering everything, and he was saying, you know what? You all now got to become Greeks. You got to now learn Greek. And because you're learning Greek, we can all communicate to each other. And that's the reason why this was when the Septuagint was written. Go to the next one. Septuagint was written during this. What is the Septuagint? You heard me say it millions of times, I'm sure, but it's always a great thing to remember. The Septuagint is the Old Testament written in Greek. Why is that important? Because the New Testament is written in Greek. That means there's a document out there that you could have a whole Greek Bible, and if you knew how to speak Greek and read Greek, you could have access to the Scriptures. Because before that, the Old Testament was only in Hebrew and Aramaic. So that's when the Septuagint is written. There's a big story. It's probably Glurge, where they took, 6 people from the 12 tribes of Israel, 72 rounded. It became 70. The Septuagint means 70. You'll see its abbreviation is LXX. L is 50. XX would add 20 to that, so that'd be 70. And the story goes that they grabbed all 72 of these guys, threw them in a room and said, translate the Old Testament into Greek. And they came out and it was unanimous. They even did it secret. So they all did their own copies. They compared and it was a perfect match for it. It didn't happen, but it's a cool little story. And that's how the Septuagint was written. This was also when the Seleucid Empire took place. And this is when a really, really bad dude came on the name. And I just like his name. Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a guy that was very, 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 very evil. Also got labeled as an antichrist because he walked into the temple, grabbed a pig, and killed it inside the temple. Now, if you know anything about pigs and Jewish people, that would be a major no-no. Now you add to it that there's blood all over the place, and then add to it that he would go up to a Jewish priest and say, drink the pig's blood or you die. I don't think anyone drank the blood. I'd have to look that up. That'd be an interesting thing. But I'm pretty certain that every single one of the priests said no. So all of the priests died under Antiochus Epiphanes. That's the reason why he's often labeled an antichrist. Is that all I got on that? Oh, that's and then the Maccabean Revolt. Again, very important thing because what happened, that's right, what happened after the Maccabean Revolt, because of what Antiochus Epiphanes did, a bunch of people, one of them, Judas Maccabeus, said, whoa, 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 wait a second, we need to rebel against all of this tyranny. And so they gathered together and they all revolted at the same time. What that caused to happen, though, is Rome found out that this little area of Jewish people were a bunch of troublemakers. And that's when, go to the next one. That's when Rome comes in and says, we're done. We're now going to occupy you as a territory. And that's what led then into Jesus Christ. That's this one too. That's what led into Jesus coming on the scene. So it's very important. And the reason why that is because we now have what's called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. People could travel. How did Paul's letters actually get circulated? Well, they could because the roads were safe. Everyone also spoke the same language. So that was a very important thing. Now we've got the New Testament. Yes. Yeah. Oh, Antiochus Epiphanes, somewhere between 400 and zero. 130, I'm going to guess that. Well, yeah, he doesn't make, I mean, he doesn't make the Antichrist of Revelation, but he does make, as Peter says, an Antichrist. There are several Antichrists, and what he did was set up this really terrible thing and caused some major things. Yeah, so my apologies, I'm not talking about the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. Yes. Yeah, Antiochus Epiphanes, he was from Rome, and he wanted to come in, and essentially all he wanted to do was tick people off, you know. I hate those people. He's like me. He's like, oh wait, yeah, Rich. Yeah, Christ does make reference to the abomination that causes desolation was more than likely in reference to Antiochus Epiphanes. Yeah, so that was in the Gospels, the abomination causes desolation, which then John rips off later on in the book of Revelation. New Testament. How is the New Testament organized? Well, 27 books. Little bit easier to remember because all you have to remember that is, this is dumb. I ripped off someone else. This is my own thing. What is it? What do we have to remember, Diane? Because you got the cheat sheet? No? You got to look it through my sheet there. I don't have, because that was Old Testament. Then you got to go to the other, you don't have another sheet? You got to go to the next sheet. I'm now moving on to the New Testament. I'm going overall structure of the Bible, so. I don't know what color paper it is. It was blue? Oh, look at that! I swear, that's incredible. Yes, please. Gospels, Acts, letters, and Apocalypse. I'm sorry, it's really dorky. It's a gala. Okay. Again, I didn't make this up, but I tell you, it does make me remember it a whole lot easier. So take a look at your New Testament and look at how it's structured. Got the table of contents. Isn't this great? We're studying the table of contents. Dave, you have it too? Wow. I'm impressed. That is crazy talk. You don't have it? You're just ripping it off from her. That's okay. First four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm going to go into a whole lot of deeper stuff when we get 2 weeks from now and we talk about the New Testament. Why those four books? Can we trust Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And I'm just going to tell you right here, right now, out of all of the books in the New Testament, those four are as rock solid as you can possibly imagine. Those four were it, and there were no others. Now, you can go online, and you can take a look at a bunch of other Gospels out there, right? Wasn't there Gospel of Thomas and the Cross Gospel, and we found the Judas, which one was that one in? The Judas thing. You can read, but again, all you have to do is read a little bit of it, and you're like, are you serious? My favorite story out of the Cross Gospel, God comes down to the tomb, it's still sealed, and he comes, and he just puts his, like a Jedi mind trick, and he rolls the stone away, and out comes this little tiny cross, and it's glowing. And God said, did it work? No, I'm not kidding you. You read this stuff and people are like, see, you guys are throwing out gospels. Why don't we follow the cross? Because someone was smoking something when they wrote this. And out comes this, did it work? And the cross can talk back. And it says, it did. It worked. The sacrifice is complete. And then it grows. And it grows, and it grows, and it becomes this big, huge, ginormous cross. Isn't that cool? That's a cross God. I'm just telling you. There's a reason why the early church, and I'm going to dive into a whole lot of other things, too, about the gospel, the four gospels. Bonus points, if you can tell me, Matthew, Mark, and Luke they have a special designation as opposed to John as the gospels. Hey, Richard, you win the prize. You get to go to heaven and get an extra crown in your jewel. Extra jewel in your crown, something like that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic gospels because they give a synopsis of the life of Jesus Christ. John does give a biography of Jesus Christ, but it is radically different. It is organized in a much different way. John spends half of his gospel solely on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you kind of get John's, concept in there. Then you get the gospel, then you got the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is actually connected with the gospel of Luke. Luke wrote both of those together, but they split them up because it would just be weird to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, and John. So the book of Acts came along because it needed to give a history. What actually happened in the early church? How did the early church grow? And then you've got the letters, and these are all of them, and I got to break down here in a little bit about all the different letters that are there. And then Gospels, Acts, letters, and Revelation would be Galler, and that just doesn't really work. So they chose Apocalypse. Apocalypse is just end time stuff, and then Revelation is its own little thing. The letters. Why is the book of Romans before the book of 1 Corinthians? What is the crazy theological significance of it? There is none. They weren't written chronologically. They're not arranged chronologically. They're simply arranged by size. That's the reason why when I say to you, let's go to the book of Philemon, you're like, I don't know if I've heard of the book of Philemon. Yeah, because it's really tiny and it's near the back. And that's how they did it. Book of Romans, much easier to find. So it's organized by author and size. And the first books are all written by Paul. So if you go through, if you take a look at your table of contents, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. There's a subcategory here called the pastoral letters where he's writing to a person, not a place. And that's where you get 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. So you get this little tiny book called Philemon. So all of Paul's letters are organized by size. So the first books, half of the New Testament is written by Paul. All right, and then you've got Unknown Man. He wrote the book of Hebrews. Lynn and I will go back. I can't remember what you believe because I flip-flop. Do you believe Paul wrote it? You believe Paul wrote it. Yeah, I go back and forth because there's such great evidence. Some people in the book of Hebrews, we don't know who actually wrote it. If Paul wrote it, Paul wrote it incognito. He wanted to make sure that it was so different than his other books. But Paul was a Jew and a very good Jew at that. So he would be able to write the book of Hebrews. So we don't know who wrote it. Lots of debate. I know for you guys, you don't really care. But this is in theological circles. This is what we debate all the time. And then you got the rest of the books. You got James, the brother of Jesus. He wrote his book. And then 1st and 2nd Peter. And then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then Jude. There's a great song attributed to him later on. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, Jude. That would be great if that was. The Bible was written by 40 different guys. And that's what makes the Bible, I think, incredibly unique in so many other ways. You have 66 different books written by 40 different guys. And these 40 guys wrote from a bunch of different backgrounds. Some of them wrote while they were in prison. Some of them were shepherds. Some of them were kings. Written on three different continents, in many and various situations by different people. You could imagine if I said, let's have 66 of you write a book and we're going to pull them all together and find out if we can find a common theme and we can cross-reference each other because you have the same doctrine and the same belief and we're going to come up with a unified religion based on 66 books written by 40 different people. You'd be rightly so. You would think I'm crazy. Because how in the world is that possible? You can't take 66 of the greatest classics of all time and somehow find some unifying theme. That's what makes the Bible, as I study it, more and more unique. As I keep going, I keep finding all these links here, there, as all of these books have the unified theme. And what is the unifying theme of the Bible. I would suggest that it would be John chapter 5, verse 39. John 5:39. And this is a theme, again, a lot of people like to pit the Old Testament against the New Testament. They say, oh, there's a God in the Old Testament, and this God of the Old Testament is mean and vindictive and likes to kill babies and children and oxen. And then we've got the God of the New Testament. The God of the New Testament is very loving, very caring, very grace-giving. That's unfortunately 100% patentedly false. This is the same God doing the exact same thing. And it all gets summed up in John 5:39. Oh, I'm sorry. John 5:39. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. The scriptures are all about a God who is in a relentless pursuit to have a relationship with his creation. And that's the reason why we study it. We get a lot of bonus material when we do. We get to learn all about God and who he is. We get to learn about how he operates in this universe. That's the reason why I cannot accept a Christian that says, I just simply believe in Jesus and that's it. Because there's something lacking there. I was on, just yesterday, I was on a couple of websites, very fascinating, because I wanted to find out more about it. xchristian.net. And all these stories about all these people who have gotten deprogrammized from Christianity. As they say throughout the whole thing, Christianity is like a virus. And that virus must be eradicated and destroyed. And that pastors are just givers of that virus. And my whole job is to somehow brainwash you into believing this stuff. That's what's said out there. But that is not what I believe. And that's not what I believe Christianity is all about. Do not ever buy into the belief system that Christianity is for stupid people that can't think for themselves. Because that's what I see more and more and more on all these sites, is that if you're a Christian, you must be stupid. You must not have a brain in your body. And that cannot be further from the truth. So Christians everywhere, I believe, need to read and to study. Not just the parts we like, but even the parts we don't like, because in it we get a full and complete picture of God. And I'm going to give a caveat right here, because I thought this was important. I went on xchristian.net and I went on to like xminister or xpastor.com. I mean, there's tons of sites. I was on Yahoo. Now, those Yahoo, you know, you type a question and then a bunch of people can answer and then you vote on which one is the best answer. I'm reading this like, are you kidding me? We're now putting it up for a vote. Anyway, I'm reading all of this stuff because I was interested to see if people really had a beef with the Bible. What are the biggest struggles people have with this document? And you know what I found out? There are some that really do have a problem with the Bible. There are some that just throw out quick labels. It's just a bunch of fairy tales. Their biggest beef, Lynn, you could guess this, creation. Their biggest beef is with the book of Genesis. But then they have other problems. Water turning into wine. Dead people coming back to life. Blind people actually seeing. Some people do have a problem with the culture of the Old Testament and how brutally violent that culture was. And how difficult it must have been for God to communicate and operate within that culture. But you know what I found out? That the biggest beef is not with the Bible. The biggest beef, can you guess? What is the biggest beef of non-Christians against Christians? Hypocrisy that's out there. And do you know what? Do you know why there's hypocrisy? I mean, on a basic level, yes, I know. We are all sinners, and we all are flawed genetically, and we have a propensity towards sin, and that's why we celebrate Easter and the fact that Jesus Christ came back from the dead. But there's something more than that. I think that there is widespread hypocrisy because Christians really just don't know what's in the Bible. So in some ways, I think it is a systemic issue that it starts with the Bible. It starts with the belief that the Bible is actually the Word of God. Because otherwise, why not just read the book and you go, if your enemy strikes you on the right cheek, give him your left as well. No, I'm not going to do that one. Give to the poor. No. Think of others more highly than yourself. Ha! No, because everyone else is just stupid. And we start taking the Bible not as God's word, but as something for us to vote on to see what we're going to follow. That's why through this series, my goal is to hopefully get you to a point where you believe that this Bible is in fact God's word, so much so that whatever it says is whatever we follow. I got some dumb facts, stupid things just to end with. You ready? First translation of the English Bible was initiated by John Wycliffe and completed by John Purvey in 1388. The Bible has been translated in part or in whole into over 2,000 languages and dialects. The Bible was divided into chapters by Stephen Langton in 1228. The Old Testament was divided into verses by R. Nathan in 1488 and the New Testament by Robert Stephanus in 1551, which makes it very difficult to find out where the center of the Bible is because it was just a couple of monks sitting around going, we need to really break this thing up so it's a little bit easier to read. So I think we're going to put some breaks here, there, and everywhere. Today, the Bible is the largest seller of all books published. About 50 Bibles are sold every minute. That is a significant book. It's huge, which means that it must be rather important. Also, I love this one. The Bible is the most shoplifted book in the world. I like it. I like it. I think that's really good. The longest name in the Bible is Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And Isaiah was the dork that named his kid that. It actually means quick to plunder, swift to spoil. You can read that in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1. God's name is not mentioned in the book of Esther at all, ever, in that whole book. In fact, Esther is the book that is named after a Babylonian pagan god, Ishtar. So in your Bible, you have a book named for a Babylonian pagan. Isn't that cool? And it's a really bad movie, from what I hear. That's what Rich says. Zimri was king of Israel for only 1 week before he committed suicide by setting the palace on fire around himself. We actually did cover that in 1 Kings 16, 15 to 20, but it was pretty quick. 7 recorded suicides in the Bible. Engaged men were exempted from military service. And in fact, newlyweds were commanded by God to honeymoon for a full year. Excellent! If you want to read it, that's in Deuteronomy 24, 5. And that one's really cool because it does actually say, let him stay home and like do whatever he pleases or something like that. And you're like, whoa, wait a second there. Yeah. A guy named Dodo is listed in the Bible. Yeah, Judges 10:1. Guy by the name of Dodo. Look it up if you want. They actually had one guy who was such a reckless driver, people could figure out who was driving by the pattern of his recklessness, and that was Jehu, 2 Kings 9:20. Ben-Hur is found in the Bible. Yeah. You can look it up, 1 Kings 4:8. We must have covered it. We did go over 1 Kings. I don't specifically remember. I'm sure I made a joke or something when we got there. Ben-Hur, yeah, you're going to look it up, aren't you? You don't believe me. 1 Kings 4:8. At an average pace, one can read the Bible out loud in 70 hours and 40 minutes. So please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. I'm just kidding. That would be kind of fun, though, don't you think? Yeah, we should try it out, see what happens. Then you never have to come back to church. You'd be like, I'm done. Oh, wait, but that would be reading the Bible without stopping and commenting on it. Okay, never mind. And finally, I think one of the funniest things, in 1631, an English Bible printer forgot the knot in one of the Ten Commandments. Here's how his mistake in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 reads. Thou shalt commit adultery. Because of this colossal goof, the edition became known as the Wicked Bible, and the printer actually had to pay a large fine. That is the Bible, and that is what we study. Let's pray. How did I do, Carol? No way! It's because you all interrupted me is what it is. Yes, I know. Never want to get down to 20 minutes. There's just so much good stuff in all of this stuff. It would be a tragedy. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would continue to speak through this. Lord, I know it's a little bit different today, and I don't know, people might not leave here changed in any special way, but I pray that as we study this, that it would be something that would become important, that we would not just say that this is some book that has a bunch of stories, but that this is something that is truly and utterly important, and that it wouldn't be something that we pick and choose what we like or don't like, but instead we would truly follow what you would have for us. So I pray for these next couple of weeks for your Spirit to be with us so we can understand that our faith can be built up in this, not so that we believe in the Bible better, but that we can believe in you better, and that possibly maybe our lives would reflect that more, so that there might be non-Christians out there that would look at our life and not say that we're hypocrites or fake Christians, but instead they would come to faith and come to know you. Lord, I thank you that Christianity is an intelligent religion. And there's so much in here to be found. So be with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.